Turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Peter, 2nd Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. And as you find your place there, I'd also like to take just a moment to mention to you the mission field that we are working on now. There are not pygmies there, but there are people just like us. It actually is the mission field of Charlotte, North Carolina. You know, we found after being home on furlough and praying about whether to return full-time to Africa, as we prayed in 1993, the Lord really laid the mission field of North America on our hearts. And studying and praying and asking the Lord His direction, we looked at Charlotte as being the mission field. I've become convinced in my heart that it's the most challenging mission field that we have in our lives right now. Charlotte, of course, is the largest population mass between Washington and Atlanta. The area that we moved to about 8 years ago has all of a sudden become the fastest growing and will be the largest residential area in all of North Carolina. It is the I-485 Belt Road corridor that is power building right now. You just would not believe the changes. I have to keep updating directions because all the roads are changing. Almost overnight things can change. They're building 1,000 townhomes here, 1,000 houses here. It's just left and right building like you just would not believe. But what of the souls? And what of the assembly testimony? So we've been very burdened by the Lord for a number of years, but it seems like the timing is now that the Lord would help us to see a new work raised up, a new assembly in Charlotte. In fact, the population of Charlotte with the environs is over 1 million people. 670,000 right there in Charlotte proper. One assembly for the last 75 years. That's a fine assembly, and we love everyone there. And we would like to ask that you pray for us, that as we see a new work established, that it might be used by the Lord in a powerful way in the lives of those in the community where we're going to actually establish it. For starters, we're meeting in the little town of Pineville, a little suburb that has been surrounded by Charlotte and still has the largest mall in North Carolina in that little town of Pineville. Some of you know it as you drive up 521. You'll see the Belt Road and then Carolina Place Mall. Right beside Carolina Place Mall, the Hilton Garden Inn was just built a few months ago. They have a conference room. In fact, if I can just mention to you, as we were saying, Lord, where would you have us to meet? We visited a few places and looked, and we asked the marketing coordinator at the Hilton if they would ever allow a church group to meet on Sunday morning there. And they said, well, yes, we've got a large conference room you could use. Turned out that the marketing coordinator is a believer. And so she was quite open to the idea. And she said, we don't use it on Sunday for anything anyway. She said, we'll set up the chairs. You give us a configuration. We'll clean up. We'll give you a PA system, overhead projector, anything you want, you've got it. And I said, how much for something like this? She said, well, it's usually $600 a day. I said, I want to thank you for your time. But she said, but for a group, we'll make it a much better price. And they certainly made it feasible to meet there Sunday morning and Sunday night. About a half a mile from there, there is a retirement community, an Alzheimer's home, and they only have 6 residents there. Beautiful facility. We wanted to go and visit minister there. They said, why don't you come meet here? I said, well, we're already committed at a hotel, but how about Tuesday nights here? So on Tuesday evening, just a half mile down the road, is our annex. So we can have our Tuesday night midweek meeting, prayer meeting, and Bible study. And so we are already meeting in that way. But on Sundays, we actually begin November the 12th. That's 2 weeks from today. I've prepared just a little letter just to give you a little bit more information for your prayer. And you'll find these letters right out on the table in the foyer. Those especially from other places, make sure you take one home and pray that the Lord would strengthen us unto this good work. And you'll be part of that work. We'll share the rewards one day in glory when we see souls saved and see them around the throne together with all the redeemed. So I'd just like to mention that and ask for your prayers in that respect. Thank you so much. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read the entire chapter. We just looked at a verse this morning. This evening we're going to look at an entire chapter. I'll give you the key word that we're using for our outline this evening. It's the endearing term, beloved. Now, everyone has an endearing term for those that they love and are close to them. I never call Nancy Nancy. Nancy never calls me Rex, unless there's a problem. think Mom practiced that same principle. Maybe you can relate to that. But it's always syrupy terms like honey and sweetheart and dear and things like this. Well, you know, the Lord calls those who are the dearest to Him by an endearing term, beloved. And so we're going to notice that endearing term at least four times in this little chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, we begin with that very term, beloved. I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. And would you conclude the reading with me? Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before your presence this evening, and we want to thank you, first of all, for the great salvation that you have provided in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he came the first time to die, be buried, and raised again the third day from the dead. He now sits at your right hand, awaiting the moment when he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. Father, what a blessed hope is in view for us, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what of this world, when He comes to call us out of this world and to take us to your house, to be with you forever. The worst time in all history will happen on earth, the period of the tribulation and the great tribulation, such as has not been in this world since time began, no, nor shall ever be again. O Father, break our hearts with a burden for souls, we pray, that when we are raptured, that we might see many go to meet him in the air. But Lord, what will it be when we come back with him in glory, and we appear with the one who sits on a white horse of victory as the conqueror and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Word of God written on his thigh. And he sets up his kingdom, and we see him reigning, and us reigning with him. Oh, Father, it's so much to even consider, beyond our wildest imagination, how wise, how deep is your wisdom. We cannot plummet its depths, and yet, by faith, we've been brought into all the good of this. Until that day, we pray that you would change our lives and help us to hearken unto this endearing term tonight. Beloved, we thank you for your personal note to us in your precious word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, be reminded. That's really what he's saying in that first section, verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 7. And then verses 8 through 9. Beloved, be informed. We don't want to be part of the ignorant brethren, you know. It's the largest group of believers in this world. We don't want to be ignorant of his plan, nor of the schemes of the wicked one. Beloved, be holy, verses 10 through 14. And lastly, beloved, be growing. You know, the best way to keep from going backward is to go forward. We learned it as children when we were trying to walk. The best way to keep from falling back is just lean forward and fall forward. Still a good practice today, you know. We not only need it when we're young, we need it as we get older, don't we? To learn, to go on for him, to be growing. So we're going to look at these four things. But this very first one, beloved, be reminded. I think this is the most encouraging thing in ministry that I've ever found in the Word of God. And it's to realize that someone like the Apostle Peter, who could have told us all kinds of things, he realized that his ministry was one of reminding. He wasn't looking for something new to amaze those who were listening. And many times we need to take that to heart. I know I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight. In fact, I haven't told anybody new any time, I don't believe. But what we do have is a ministry of reminding. The ministry of reminding is needed more than any other kind of ministry today. The Apostle Peter committed his whole life to that kind of ministry. Let me show you how I see it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Beloved, be reminded comes first of all, personally, from the Apostle Peter. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, remembering what the Lord Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But when thou art restored, strengthen the brethren. Now he's doing this in his written epistle. And the way he strengthens is by reminding the things that the Lord Jesus taught. Notice what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice down in verse 12. He says, therefore I will not... This is 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. I think almost every time I speak, I do get on my knees before the Lord's presence prior to speaking. And it's almost like, Lord, what could I ever tell them? They know so much. But we're not looking for something that you don't know. In fact, if you hear something you never heard before, better check out the speaker, hadn't you? If it's true, it's not new, and if it's new, it's not true. And that's certainly the case in this. But we're looking to tell the truth and make a good reminder of this. Can you imagine a husband sitting down at the dinner table and saying, honey, didn't we have meat just last week? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, we've had it a number of times. In fact, there's not too many days in our life that we don't have meat. But we never get tired of it. In fact, sometimes you not only get meat like beef, next time you might see it, it might be ground up in a porridge or into a casserole. All kinds of ways these ladies have to prepare meals. Okay? And so it's a matter of almost the presentation of it being presented in a way that may be fresh, but it's still the same truth, isn't it? So Peter, he says, I've already told you these things. You're already established in these things. Now what I'm doing is I'm just reminding you of this present truth. And I will not be negligent to put you in reminder of these things. Look also in that very same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. Now, you know he wasn't camping out. His tent was his body. As long as there's breath in this body, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. In other words, he was going to die soon, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. That's when the Lord said, when you're old. So Peter was the aged apostle at this point, and he says, I know that the time of my departure is drawing near. And so what did he do? Verse 15, 2 Peter 1:15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. How did he do that? Well, cassette tape ministry. No. He wrote it down. He being dead, yet speaketh. How? Well, it's right there in the Word of God. I'm so glad to have the reminders in the book. We need them again and again, and we never get tired of hearing them. So he says, beloved, be reminded. I'm giving this to you personally. But notice verse 2 of our chapter. Back over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and this time in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. What holy prophets? Enoch, the seventh generation. You can read all about Enoch in your bulletin this morning. It's a wonderful meditation on Enoch. He was the first of the prophets, Enoch, seventh generation from Adam, who said, according to what Jude wrote, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute fiery judgment on all the ungodly. You mean all the way back at the beginning, the prophets were already prophesying of the Lord's coming in judgment. Absolutely. Not only Enoch, but all the holy prophets, whether you're referring to Elijah and Elisha and all the rest, all the way up even to John the Baptist, who said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, speaking of that judgment coming, saying that at that time, when the Lord comes, will come a tribulation period, the great tribulation, such as has not been on earth since the beginning, nor shall ever be again. This is all in the prophecy from the holy prophets in the Old Testament, prophetically speaking, personally speaking, and even presently in verse 2, he says at the last part of verse 2, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. You see, it comes as a reminder from Peter, from the prophets, even from all the apostles, the Lord is coming back. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a blessed hope. But you know, this word is also one given practically as a reminder. Why? Look, if you will, in verse 3. It's telling us, because the Lord is coming back, there are scoffers in our world. And so he warns about scoffers. Now, you can identify a scoffer according to this chapter. First of all, by the way he walks. Look in verse 3, if you will. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. How a scoffer walks gives him away. It's a dead giveaway. He's walking according to his own lust. He's not caring about anything that has to do with the good things of God. He's out for himself, acquiring and building up his own. Not only by the way they walk, but also by the way they talk. Verse 4 tells us, the scoffer comes saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, scoffers are identified in their talk by asking questions, not looking for answers. The very first question in our Bible was asked by the devil himself. Indeed? hath God said? And he wasn't looking for the answer. He was casting doubt on the Word of God. Here the scoffers come in these last days asking the question, where's the promise of His coming? But they're not waiting for the answer. It's the same way as Pontius Pilate. What is truth? He didn't wait around to find out what truth is. Notice what the scoffer goes on to say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Not. Not all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Because you can identify a scoffer by his walk, by his talk, and by his will. Look in verse 5. For this they, the scoffers, willfully forget. They're willfully ignorant of it. Don't confuse me with the facts, is what the scoffer says. And notice this in verse 5. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. What's he referring to? Creation. It was created, framed by the word of God, Hebrews 11 tells us. God spoke it into being by the word of God. And then look in verse 6. By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. What's he referring to there? The flood. But the scoffer says, I don't believe the flood. You know, we were down in Man of War Key in the Bahamas, and we met this wonderful Jewish couple, the Levies. Typical Jewish name, typical Jewish couple. He's a skeptic and a cynic, but she's very open. Could it be that the Bible is really the Word of God for us, even the New Testament? So we had a little discussion, a little visit out on one of the little restaurants on the veranda, and we were talking about Noah's flood. Another couple who had just sailed around the world happened to be at the table right beside us. And he stood up and turned my way. He said, you don't really believe that it was a worldwide global flood, do you? Now, before I answered him, I said, have you ever read what the Bible says about the flood? Well, no, I haven't. But a person would have to be a fool to believe something like that, he said. And I said, have you ever read what the Bible says? Well, no, I haven't. Well, I said, it would be real difficult for you to discuss it then, really, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not usually bold, but I was looking at a scoffer eyeball to eyeball. They're easy to spot because all they do is try to shame without looking at the facts. I said, did you know that the Bible says it not only rained 40 days and 40 nights, but the actual floodgates of the heavens were opened and the subterranean oceans of the deep, the underground fountains burst forth. I said, you know, it was a catastrophic event like we've never seen on planet Earth. He said, no, I never heard any of that. I said, well, it's in the Bible. Now, I didn't win him, you understand. But our Jewish friends are taking all this in, being reestablished in the truth that they should know. What's the best way to answer? Well, Proverbs says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. But answer a fool according to his folly, that he might be seen as another fool, basically. The answer has to be the word of God. Notice it again in verse 5. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God, and you look at creation, verse 5, you look at the flood, verse 6, and now look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by what? By the same word. The same word of creation, the same word of the flood, the same word has already declared that while the world was created, while the world was flooded, it's waiting for one more touch from heaven, and that's fire to purge it. How do we know it's going to happen? By the word of God. He'll never let us down. He's as true to his word. From the beginning all the way through the end, by the same word. Beloved, be reminded of these things. We have nothing to be ashamed of. The Lord is coming again. We're sure of it. It's in His word. Beloved, you take this reminder personally, prophetically, presently, and practically, and see it applied in our lives. But verse 8, when you see that the Lord is coming, he now tells the believer, beloved, be informed about this. Be up to date. Be knowledgeable of it. Why? Look in verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, or be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, this is speaking about God's clock, isn't it? His clock doesn't run on a mainspring. When we got over to Switzerland to study a little bit of French, we learned enough to be dangerous. But we wanted to go see a watch factory. We thought that would be interesting. Always been impressed with Swiss watches. Not the price, but the watch itself. You know they closed up the watch factories? You can't get a tour through a watch factory in most areas, at least where we were at in Switzerland. You know why? They can't compete with the quartz crystal now. Everything's battery-powered. Precise timing has outdone the Swiss watch factory makers. And so, you can't even get in for a tour. God's clock works on something different. It's not a mainspring. It's not a quartz crystal. God's clock is according to His timetable, not ours. That's why we can't say the Lord's coming back in 2001. Okay, so you didn't hear it here. That's why we can't set a date. We don't know the date. It's working on God's clock, and His clock, it operates on something different than ours. It operates on compassion. Verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. Oh, we're running late. No. God's compassion is according to His patience. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. You know, the emphasis on those words clear up any questions people have. Like, who can be saved? Only certain ones? That all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. I believe it answers any questions anybody could ever have. The heart of God, who sent His Son to pay for the sins of the whole world, and not for ours only, answers those questions. For God so loved, not most of the world, but He loved the world. That whosoever, that's an open invitation, we're on good ground, and beloved, you be informed about that. Isn't it amazing when you think about the 1,000 years and the day in 1,000 years? We're talking of matters of infinity. I was having a good time with Kyle and Ryan. We all got a headache last night talking about how great eternity is. I didn't tell them this, but I noticed a little cartoon years ago of a young man contemplating eternity and the greatness of God. And he said, Lord, what's 1,000,000 years to you? And the Lord said, oh, it's just 1 minute. And then he looked at the vastness of God's creation. He said, Lord, what's $1,000,000 to you? And the Lord said, it's just 1 penny. And the next little blank or block of the caption said, the young man thinking, he said, Lord, would you give me 1 penny? And the Lord said, in 1 minute. You know, the eternality of God is past finding out, isn't it? But we are made eternal beings to spend eternity with Him. Everyone that was created, God had that in mind for them. It was man who rebelled. But you, beloved, you be informed. God has set His time. We really can't say, if the Lord tarry, because He already said, I'll tarry not. Behold, I come quickly. And so, He's coming according to His timetable. But, beloved, be holy. This section begins in verse 10, goes right through verse 14. You have that term in verse 14 of beloved. But He's speaking of the Lord's coming and the new heavens and the new earth, which according to the timetable, scripturally, we understand that the next great event will be the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride. We long for that. We're not looking for signs. We're listening for the shout. And it could come at any moment. May it even come before we finish this meeting. And then we'll finish on time. Okay? But may it even come before we finish this meeting. But after that, the tribulation period begins. The great tribulation period halfway through. And then the Lord's coming again. His glorious appearing when He comes to reign on earth, and for 1,000 years He shows planet earth what it ought to have been like and what it's like now redeemed. Every animal redeemed except the old serpent who still is crawling on the ground and eating dust. least the venom is taken out, and the children can play at the hole of the cobra and the asp. A final rebellion after 1,000 years of peace? How could it ever be? God putting man in each little time economy called a dispensation proves that the heart of man is deceitful above all else, desperately sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and He proves again that man is bent on evil. And after 1,000 years of a peaceful, perfect reign, the final rebellion as the armies of earth form on the horizon to try to outpower the God of the universe. It'll be a short battle. All of God's battles are short and to the point. Right to the point, and it's over. And then, the new heavens and the new earth. Do you realize how much we have to look forward to? Someone said, and you're going to know this more in Myrtle Beach than we do up in our area, but when you see the Christmas lights starting to be put into place, you know what that means? It means Thanksgiving is near. Now, you know it's true. Now, I already celebrated Thanksgiving in Western Canada. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to have a double Thanksgiving. You know, we celebrate it one day of the year, and our Canadian friends another day of the year. I asked our Bahamian friends, do you all have a Thanksgiving day? And they said, no, we're thankful every day. But when you see the Christmas lights up, it means Thanksgiving is near. When we see the shadows that the great events are casting, wars and rumors of wars, false Christs, pestilence, famines, earthquakes, we're seeing shadows of these great events coming already. Not the actual substance yet. It's going to get worse during the tribulation period. But the shadows are already being cast ahead. It makes us to know that if His coming signs are already starting to show in preview, how much closer is the rapture? The Christmas lights are coming. Thanksgiving is near. The signs of His coming are starting to preview themselves. The rapture is that much closer. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking any step now could be from planet Earth into the air. I can almost hear His footfall, the hymn writer said, on the threshold of the door. It causes a longing in our hearts, doesn't it? It causes a holiness in our life, for He says, but beloved, notice in verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. It makes a change in our life because we know what is ahead for us. In other words, when you're going to spend a time in vacation, we go to AAA and we say, we'd like to have all the information we can find on Myrtle Beach. We're going to go there for a whole week. We want to make the most of our time. So we get the books and we find out what it's going to be like, what the temperature approximately will be, what kind of clothes we should wear, what kind of shopping there is for some of us that go, and all these other things. Are there benches in the mall that I can sit on while Nancy's shopping? Major questions like this. And we say, I want to be ready for where I'm going just for 1 week. Wouldn't it be reasonable to say if I'm going to spend eternity there, I want to find out everything I can about it. I want you to know in verse 13, He tells us what it's going to be like. Nevertheless, we. Now, you know, nevertheless means all the more. Okay? Nevertheless, all the more, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, if righteousness is in that eternal state, it would only be right that I start preparing my life to be righteous, to be holy. So that's why He says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. What things? The passing away of all things? The rapture, the tribulation, the kingdom, the rebellion, the eternal state? Looking forward to these things, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Beloved, be holy. Lastly, in verses 17 and 18, beloved, be growing. You know, it would be nice if we could just get to a certain level and say, all right, I've leveled out. I'll go ahead and put it in cruise control, and it's smooth sailing all the way home. But you can't do that spiritually. In fact, that spiritual disaster. Because you cannot tread water spiritually and maintain where you're at. If we're not going on, then we're backing up. And that's a spiritual principle. So what do we do? Well, he tells us exactly what we should do. You therefore, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, you beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So the first thing he tells us is to be on our guard. Beware. But then in verse 18, he discusses our growth. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for the way that this is balanced? Not just grow in knowledge. You'd be a monster, a big-headed monster. I don't know if that's the reason most chapels have two doors. I'm not sure. We don't want to have all the knowledge with no grace to balance it out. That's how we become critical and bickering and hard. But we grow in grace and knowledge. Now that's the balance. Our growth. Lastly, he says, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He speaks of his glory. We grow from glory to glory. We're changed from image to image. We're more conformed to the image of his son. It was D.L. Moody who said, the world is yet to see a man who doesn't care who gets the glory or doesn't care to get the glory. And then he said, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. It's a good prayer, isn't it? And then he sums up all these things with that little word we rarely hear these days. Amen. It's a wonderful word. We need to hear it more these days. It means, Lord, let it be so. You know, when we got home from Africa, I was getting ready Sunday morning to go to the meeting, and we turned on a TV preacher. I don't know if we realize how blessed we are in this country to have 24-hour gospel and Bible teaching on radio and much on TV, although some that I've seen on TV I would not advise anybody to watch. But on Sunday morning, there's usually pretty good ministry. So I turned on the TV, and I heard something the preacher said. It sounded great. And I was saying amen, but I heard a round of applause. And I thought, well, that's different. Applauding the preacher? Scary. Now, while I'm not dealing with applause right or wrong, I got to analyzing it as I drove on to the meeting. Applause means, I like what he said. I like the way he said that. I like the way she sang that. This kind of thing. That's what applause is about. But it's substituted in place of amen these days in Christendom. Amen says something more than just, I like what he said, I like the way it sounded. Amen says, Lord, let it be so in my life too. Now that's a commitment. And that's true. And so, he comes to the end of this letter, and he says, beloved, I want you to be reminded. Beloved, I want you to be informed. Beloved, I want you to be holy. Beloved, I want you to be growing. Now, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forever, we say it. Amen. Lord, may it be so in our life and for his glory and honor. These are some reminders the Lord is coming back. May he stir our hearts as we long to see him, shall we pray. Father, what a glad hope it is. What will it be to dwell above? And when we're caught right out of this world, changed from these bodies of weakness and mortality, and we're given a body like unto his glorious body, who's sufficient for these things? You're going to do it by the power with which you raise Christ from the dead, and we know that that's adequate power. But Father, until then, living in light of his coming, may it change our lives so that we live that way already. Give us a burden for those that are not saved, that we might reach out to them with the gospel, plucking them, as Jude tells us, like brands from the burning, despising the filthy garment, for we all wore those rags of unrighteousness at one time. We thank you, Father, for the robe of righteousness that's given to us positionally in Christ, Help it to affect our condition now as we live in this world. Father, I just want to thank you for this wonderful assembly of saints who love your name and gather unto the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that you would continue to bless and make it a bright light that shines till Jesus comes. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.